Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. What is the great commandment? I want you to think to yourself, this is a quiz. What is the great commandment? Commandment. Some of you may be thinking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. How many of you would say that's the great commandment? Well, actually, that's the greatest commandment. What is the great commandment? Well, then you say, well, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you think that's the great commandment? Well, you're getting smart, aren't you? That's the greater commandment. What is the great commandment? Look over in Matthew chapter 28, and it contains for us the great command. Not the greatest, not the greater, but the great command. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be seated. And may the Father bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. Now, what is the main command in these verses? Now, as you look at your English translation, there are four possibilities for the great command. They are go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. All four of those are verbal expressions and could be the great command when you look at your English translation. But when you go back to the Greek of the New Testament, it's clear which is the great command because only one of these verbal expressions is in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And that is make disciples. In fact, that's the only verb in these verses. The rest are participles. Go, baptizing, teaching are participles. The great command is therefore to make disciples. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The job of the church is to make disciples. Your main responsibility as a Christian is to make disciples. Now, we're never told to make Christians. There's a reason for that. We can't make Christians. You can't make anybody believe and be born again. Only God can do that. So He never says go out and make Christians. But He does give us a responsibility of making disciples. Go, Jesus said, and I command you to make disciples. Your main responsibility as a Christian is to make disciples. Our main responsibility at Westside is to make disciples. I'm going to be asking you three questions today. The first one I've already asked you. What is the great command? Now, the second question I'm going to ask you is, what is a disciple? Since the great command is to make disciples, we need to talk about what is a disciple. What does a disciple look like? I mean, how can we make disciples if we don't know what disciples are? Now, if I said to you, I want you to make me a butane dehorner, just like the one I got, I doubt if any of you in here would be able to do that. just by me asking you to do it. Because how many of you have seen a butane dehorner? I didn't think you had. A butane dehorner is an instrument that's used to dehorn cows. Now, I want to show you a picture of one. Okay. That is a butane dehorner. Now that you have the picture of it, and I said to you, I want you to make me one just like it. If you were handy enough with metals and machinery and shop stuff, you could come closer to making one that you know now what it looks like. Right? Same thing about making disciples. If we don't know what a disciple looks like, how are we going to make disciples? So what is a disciple? Now the word basically means a learner, a follower of Jesus. But that doesn't give us enough definition, I think, to really make a disciple. So I have reduced a disciple to four main characteristics. These are not exhaustive, but I think they cover the four main characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. When a person is doing these four things, I believe that they could be classified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So as we are called to make disciples, let's see what we are to make and how we know when someone is a disciple. All right, first characteristic. A disciple is one who is loving Jesus personally. Now we get the greatest commandment. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The greatest commandment of all is to love God, to love Jesus. And that's where discipleship begins, right? I mean, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you do not love Him personally, if you do not have a personal relationship with Him. A disciple is first and foremost a person that has a personal love relationship with Jesus. And I stress a personal relationship because too many people in our day would say they love Jesus, but they have no concept of what that means. In fact, there are probably very few people that you walked up to on the street and said, do you love Jesus, would say no. I mean, it's just almost not American to say that, is it? I mean, even an Islamic person might say they love Jesus because they consider Him a great prophet, right? But you and I know that that's not what it means to love Jesus. These people that have no notion of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus are the ones that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 when He's talking about the last judgment day. And He says, many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord. And He will say, depart from Me, I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you. They said, but we preached in Your name, and we cast out demons in Your name, and we did miracles in Your name. And He says, I don't know you. They never knew what it meant to have a personal love relationship with Jesus. They only knew about Him. Jesus defines eternal life as having a personal relationship with God and Himself. John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know You. And you remember the word know. Doesn't mean just to have cognitive awareness, but it is a personal relationship, an intimate relationship. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is where discipleship begins. It begins with one entering into a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, what's the second characteristic of a true disciple? Not only does he love Jesus personally, but he loves others practically. What's the second commandment? The greater commandment. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, disciple not only loves Jesus personally, but he loves others practically. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't love other people, you cannot love God. John speaks about this over in 1 John 4. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Therefore, a disciple is one who loves others practically. And I stress the term practically again because it's one who expresses his love for other people in practical, tangible ways. He doesn't just say, oh, I love people, I love you, but he expresses it in very tangible, practical ways. He is one who practices the one another verses of Scripture. You know all those one another passages of Scripture? They tell us how to love people practically. I'm just going to run over a few of them for you, just to kind of give you a feeling for what a true disciple who loves others practically does. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 14, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 17, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance toward one another in love. So a disciple is tolerant toward one another. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Jesus says our love for one another is the true mark of a disciple of His. In John 13, He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. Jesus says that's the expression that the world will see and know that you're my disciple when they see the love that you have for each other, for one another. And so a disciple is not only one who loves Jesus personally, that's where it starts, but he must move on to love others practically. Now what's the third characteristic? He is one who serves others joyfully. Over in Galatians 5 it says, but through love serve one another. You see, a mature disciple is not self-centered, but he is other-oriented. He does not expect others to serve him, but he desires to serve them. Was this not what the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 20? Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. If our Lord came to serve, how much more should we as his disciples come to serve as well? You see, talk is cheap. We can say, oh yeah, I love you. Oh yeah, I serve people. But we must back up our talk with actions. Again, John says in 1 John 3, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. John had people in his day like we have in our day. Oh yeah, I love you. I love all of you. I love all of God's people. I love everybody in the world. They only love him in word and tongue, not in deed and truth. Talk is cheap. What we really believe, we act on. Our actions must back up our words. And a true disciple not only loves God personally and loves others practically, but he serves others joyfully. And you see, that joy comes when we realize that in serving others, we're actually serving the Lord Jesus. As you serve, you're serving Him. As you practically serve other people. We should be about the business of serving Christ and others. Every Christian should be involved in serving somewhere in his local church. And they are to do so joyfully as serving the Lord Jesus. A disciple is so in love with Jesus that he desires to serve Him by serving others. What's the fourth characteristic of a disciple? He loves Jesus personally. He loves others practically. He serves others joyfully. And fourthly, he is one who shares Jesus relationally. Your heart is to be so filled with the love of Jesus that you cannot help but share Him with other people. It just kind of bubbles out like it does when you get around people and you got grandchildren. It just bubbles out. Let me tell you about my grandkids. Let me show you the pictures of my grandkids. We ought to be as eager to share about Jesus. What's the absolute best thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life? If you're a Christian, it was becoming a Christian. It was having your sins washed away. And you having a personal relationship with God through Jesus and having a home with Him throughout eternity. That's the absolute best thing. Nothing can top it. Now, if that's the best thing that's ever happened to you, doesn't it make sense that you would want to share that? I mean, if you found a sure way, an absolute positive way to make $1 million, or let's say $5 million, wouldn't you share that with other people? If they could absolutely, in a surefire way, make $5 million also? Man, you share with all your family, I know. And you'd be sharing it with other people. How much greater salvation? A disciple is one who is sharing Jesus relationally. He's building relationships with people for the purpose of sharing the love of Christ. A disciple is not one that simply goes and hands out tracts. Now, there's a place for that. But how many of you came to know Christ through a personal relationship with someone who shared Jesus with you? Raise your hand. How many of you came to know Christ by somebody giving you a tract? All right, nobody. It came through somebody we knew sharing Jesus with us. Right? That's why a disciple shares Jesus relationally. As he builds relationships with non-Christians, unchurched people, unbelievers, for the purpose of sharing Christ. You know, it's kind of scary to go door to door. You never know what's behind that door. You never know how you're going to be met, greeted, or ungreeted, right? But you know the great thing about sharing Jesus relationally, it comes naturally as the relationship grows. You're building a relationship with them. You're spending time with them. And then they go through something that's difficult and hard, and you're there to be able to share with them what Christ means to you and how He's helped you through difficult times. So a disciple of Jesus Christ is a person who is intentionally building relationships with unbelievers at work, at school, on the ball team, parents on the ball club. He's purposely building relationships with these unbelievers with the view of sharing what it means to have a personal love relationship with Jesus as God opens that door. And just as you came to know Christ because someone who knew you and loved you, shared with you. God will use you in this person's life as you take time to build that relationship. And so a disciple is one who loves Jesus personally. He loves others practically. He serves others joyfully. And he shares Jesus relationally. Look in John 1:40. This is what Andrew did. He shared with his brother Peter when he met Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. That's the pattern. Sharing our love for Jesus with those whom we have a relationship so that they can also have that love relationship with Jesus. Now, let me summarize. A disciple is one who loves Jesus personally. Loves others, say it with me, practically. Serves others joyfully. Shares Jesus relationally. All right, that's what a disciple is. That's what one looks like. That's what we're called to make. Well, how do we make them? That's the next question, right? How do we know what it looks like? How do we make it? All right, let's talk about it. How do we bring people, encourage people to have a personal love relationship with Jesus? We encourage them to come to our worship time. Now, here is, I think we should have another slide up there, Kurt. There you go. All right, here's our discipleship diagram. You're going to be seeing this over and over and over and over again. This is our way of saying to you, this is what we are about as a church. This is how we are going to make disciples. This diagram will enable us to fulfill the recommendations that the Lifeway Church Consultants have given us. This is a framework that we can use to fulfill those recommendations. This is a framework that you can use to see where you are in being a disciple of Christ yourself. This is a framework that will help us to move people into being mature disciples. It will help us make disciples. The first thing is love Jesus personally. Now, the desire that we have is for our worship time on Sunday mornings to be the place that we invite people, invite our friends, invite our neighbors, invite our co-workers to come, where we want to encourage them to love Jesus personally. You grow in your personal love for Jesus in worship. And that's the entry point. The entry point of coming into the discipleship process is the Sunday morning worship time. That's what we're gearing toward. This is what we're moving toward. We want you to feel free to invite your neighbors, friends, people you meet. Hey, come to our church at 11 o'clock. We want you to come meet our people. Come, we have a great time in worship. And we're trying to design, we're seeking to design this worship time to be user-friendly, you might say, guest-friendly, so people who are lost can come and feel as comfortable as a lost person can feel among God's people. But we want this to be the place where we can emphasize loving Jesus personally. But not only worship in a corporate setting, but also personal worship is where we grow in our love for Jesus, isn't it? So we want to encourage people not only to come to our corporate time of worship, but we want to encourage people to have a daily time of worship, a daily time in the Word, a daily time in prayer, a time where you cultivate that personal love relationship with Jesus. Well, this is the first step. This is how we want to accomplish The first characteristic, one who loves Jesus personally. All right, second, he loves others practically. Now, where can we help people learn what it means, give them the opportunity to love others practically? This is what our small groups, our life groups, our Sunday school classes are to be all about. It is in Sunday school, it is in a small group setting that we can learn what it means to love one another, what it means to forgive one another, what it means to serve one another, what it means to honor one another. All those one another passages, you know, you don't learn and practice how to do those in the Sunday morning worship time. But you can learn to do them in a small group. You can learn to do them as somebody in your group experiences the loss of a loved one and your group moves in to help minister to them in their time of need. You're learning what it means to love one another. And so our Sunday school classes, our life groups, this is the place that a person is to learn what it means to love others practically. How to put it into practice as we rub shoulders together. As we study parenting. How to love your kids in a practical way. How to love your spouse. How to love your neighbors. You know, we learn the scriptures. We study the scriptures in Sunday school and in our life groups for the purpose of living them out. Not for the purpose of information, but transformation. And what's it about? Loving one another practically. That's the second greatest commandment. We accomplish the first commandment and seek to accomplish it in our worship time, both corporate and private. We seek to accomplish the second greatest commandment with our small groups, be it Sunday school, be it a life group, be it another type group. All right, that brings us to the third thing, serving others joyfully. Now, where do we seek to encourage people to serve others joyfully? We want to encourage everyone to be involved in some ministry within the body of Christ here at Westside. That's where you learn to serve each other, is among the family of Westside. Whether it be an usher, whether it be working in the nursery, whether it be working in Awana, whether it be teaching Sunday school, whatever. Every member of this church, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you should be involved in serving somewhere in this church. Maybe several places. But where you have the opportunity to serve joyfully is in the local church. Well, that brings us to the fourth step. A disciple is one who shares Jesus relationally. That means that we should be involved in intentionally building relationships with unbelievers. Again, be it at work, be it at home, be it at school, be it in the neighborhood, wherever we are, we need to be actively involved in building relationships with non-believers for the purpose of sharing the love of Christ with them. Upward is the place that you can be involved in doing that. Awana is a place we have neighborhood people come in that you can be involved in doing that. But we also want to encourage you to do this in your neighborhood or other places where you are. Now, this is where we're going as a church. Now, we're not there, but this is a framework. This is what we're going to be doing, is seeking to provide steps to move people. Now, where are you in this process? Where are you as a disciple of Christ? Where are you? Well, obviously you come on Sunday morning, so you're here today. So you would be at the first step. Secondly, are you loving others practically? Are you involved in a life group? Are you involved in learning what it means to do the one another passages of Scripture? Well, yeah, I do that. Well, what about serving others joyfully? Are you involved in serving somewhere in the local church? You say, well, no, but I do the first two. Well, then you need to move on to the third one, don't you? As you grow to be a disciple of Christ. Now, you just come and say to me, preacher, I want to serve. I don't know where, I don't know what, but I want to serve. We'll find you a place. We'll find you something you can do in the power of Christ so that you can move to serving others joyfully. Well, maybe you're doing that, but are you intentionally connecting with unbelievers for the purpose of sharing Christ? Well, no. All right, you need to move on to that next step. And we will be seeking to devise ways that we can assist you in accomplishing these steps, not only in your life, but in the life of those who come. Now, you see how the circle continues. You share Christ with someone. He comes to know Jesus. Then you invite him to come to worship. He comes to worship. We help him to love Jesus personally in a deeper way. And then move him to loving others, to life, come into our life group, to move him to serving others somewhere in the body of Christ. And then we help him to begin to build relationships with unbelievers. See how the process continues? But there's one key thing that we need to remember through the whole process. And that is relationships. Loving relationships. Loving Jesus personally. All right? Kurt, give us the next slide there, buddy. All right, give me a click. All right, loving relationships. That's what it means to love Jesus personally. It's involving love relationship. All right, what about loving others practically? Loving relationships. Serving others joyfully. That involves loving relationships. Sharing Jesus relationally. That involves loving relationships. Everything that we do is driven by loving relationships. Now, the way we're going to connect with this community is not with programs. It's through loving relationships. We have got to build loving relationships with these people in the community if we're going to connect with them. Now, the programs will give us an opportunity, but the programs are not going to be the answer. Upward's not the answer, just having an upward soccer. Until we take the time and effort to build loving relationships with those unchurched people, upward's just going to be what upward is, a Christian recreation. We've got to connect through loving relationships. We've got to connect with one another through loving relationships. As people were sharing with me what they felt God was saying to them, this is the theme that kept coming through. Loving relationships. We need to concentrate on loving relationships. Therefore, our focus in 2008 is going to be loving Jesus personally and loving others practically. That's our emphasis in 2008. Deepening our love relationship with Jesus and loving others practically. Deepening our love relationship with each other. Because that's the key. Relationships. We've got to connect the relationships. And so the things that we're doing this year are going to be geared toward helping us as a church to love each other practically and helping us to love Jesus in a more intimate way. Okay? So this is where we're going. You're going to see this more than once. This is going to have to be brought before you over and over and over. But see where you are on that diagram and you know where you need to go. You know where you need to move to be a disciple of Christ. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be disciples. Our purpose is to know Christ, to make Him known. The process to accomplish the purpose is what I've shown you today. The four characteristics, the four steps. That's the process. We've been talking about knowing Christ and making Him known as being our purpose, but we haven't given you the process. Now you've got the process. This is how we do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we each would understand the mandate to make disciples that you've placed on each of us and us as a church, and that we would see where we are in being a disciple of yours, a mature disciple, and that we would move through the process, the stages ourselves, that we might be able to help others move through the process. Help us to focus our energies and resources as a church on making disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. The first step is to love Jesus personally. If you've never come to that place in your life that you have invited Jesus to come into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never entered into that personal love relationship with Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you're willing to turn away from anything in your life that's not pleasing to Him, that's repentance. If you're willing to come to Him trusting what He did in His life, perfect life, in His death on the cross for your sins, in His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, is everything necessary for your salvation, and you come and embrace what He's done, that's faith. And you want to be a follower of Jesus, that's surrender. We stand and sing together, step out in obedience.